Good morning, One Center Church family. I think I broke something. Yeah? No? We're good. Okay.
I just want to say a big thank you to the Advent Brass Band for coming, for blessing us with your music today. And I know there's a few behind the scenes. Can we just show our appreciation for just leading us in worship today? Thank you, guys. We'd love to have you back. You are allowed to come back with the way you've played today. It's been a blessing. Today, well, we continue with our series, our God is series. So you guys have kind of jumped in, kind of in the middle of a series, but it's more specifically a theme. So Wendy started off with God is for us. Last week we looked at God is with us. And today the sermon title is God is over us. Now I just want to be clear when I say God is over us in the sense that he's above us, not like he's over us, like we're over COVID lockdowns, you know. So just want to make sure I get that clear. Today's topic actually sets in contrast the final message of this series, which is God is under us or beneath us when we celebrate communion on September 24th. If you have lived under a rock for the past 24 hours, we lost a queen. And in many ways, the queen has been symbolic for us. For me, growing up in Malaysia, we got our independence in 1957, and having lived and been an Australian citizen for the last 20 or something years, the queen has been that sort of a symbol in many ways for us. For many of you, sure, she's the head of state, and we respect that. But I was talking to a couple of people this morning. With the queen's passing, the world is sort of a different place, isn't it? I mean, think about this. The first prime minister that served with the queen was born in 1874. And the last prime minister that served under the queen was born in 1975. Now, the reason I say that is, as powerful a symbolism as the queen is, we have more powerful symbolism in communion that we will celebrate on September 24th when we talked about God being under us. Now, I want to mention one thing about this. At our last board meeting, we decided, now the church board, if you're unfamiliar with how the church system works, the church board is the basically the governing body of leaders. As we had our first church board meeting, we wanted to do something a little bit different. We wanted to tell you, the church, that we are here not just to govern, if I can use that word very loosely, but to serve. So on September 24th, when we have our board meeting, it will be the church board members who will be serving you from the bread and the wine, from making the communion bread, from manning the stations at the what we call the ordinance of foot washing. So September 24th is when we have communion. But let's get into our message for today. Next week is World Pathfinder Day. Thank you, Jamie, for stepping up in sort of a relatively last minute to preach. But let's get into our message for today. I'm going to pray. I'm going to kneel, but feel free to stay seated as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to thank you for this privilege, this blessing to come before your people in worship. And Lord, my prayer remains the same as we open the word. May you open not just our minds, but our hearts as well, that you will hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary. We leave this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's message, and more specifically the title of today's message, maybe God is above us, might be a bit better title, but we've settled on that and that's fine. But for the most part, the title, the message, can fall into what I consider an intellectual truth, okay? Most of us have no issues, maybe all of us have no issues believing God is above us, he's over us. Now, while we know this to be true, it can easily fall into what we call head knowledge. Let me illustrate. This doesn't apply to everyone all the time, but how many of you here believe that ice cream isn't probably that good for you? How many of you eat it anyway? That's like below my very tight belt. So I'm putting my hand out, right? Because there's this intellectual knowledge that God is above us. He is God. But there is almost a disconnect when we're trying to tie those two things together. We've heard some heavenly music, the clouds descending. We can feel that. But it almost remains at an intellectual level. Now, my point is just because we know and even believe something to be true doesn't mean that there is no disconnect. When we say that God is over us, that He's above us, what we're trying to establish is that God is God. There is no other way to define God other than God is God. And yet, it's certainly possible to paint Him in a very limiting picture of who God is. Let me illustrate. John 3 and verse 16 is probably the most quoted and the most famous verse in the Bible. Many of us here could recite it by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we look at this verse as Christians, and we know that to be true. It's a powerful verse. It's the gospel in its simplest, in its simplest form. But sometimes we tend to miss the full significance of it. So here's what I mean. When we say that God loves us so much, and I don't know if you've used this illustration before, but I have, okay? Like God dying for us is like us dying for an ant. Have you heard that illustration before? It's a powerful metaphor in some ways. Now, would you die for an ant? No. I mean, you know, drag your foot across the ground and 5,000 ants are... Well, 5,000 ants, maybe that's an exaggeration. And ants are dead. And you think, we would never die for an ant. So, wow, God loves us. So when He dies for us as an ant, like it would be like us dying for an ant. That's powerful. However, what's wrong with this statement? It's a trick question. What's wrong with this statement? Well, on one hand, it's a powerful metaphor. On the other, you can say that it's almost limiting, I would dare surmise insulting to the bigness of God, if I can use that word. What do I mean? Let me paint this picture for you, right? Now, if you've heard people use this illustration, because I've used it myself, it's well-intentioned. But I want you to consider this for a moment. I am about 175, 176 centimeters tall, depending on how spiky I decide my hair would be that particular morning. I'm about as average in height as you can get in Australia. Apparently, the average height for a male in Australia is 175.6 centimeters. Thanks, I'm just right in the middle. Let me put this into a mathematical equation for you, okay? Because I'm a nerd. All right. The average height of man is 175 centimeters. The size of an ant, just to make things easier in terms of our calculation, is 0.5 centimeters. Okay, I know there are ants bigger, there are ants smaller. So the ratio of ant to man is 1 to 350. Are you with me? Yep. Okay. Yep, I see a few nods. It's important. A ratio of man to ant, rather, is 1 to 350. Now, if we're going to apply this metaphor of dying for an ant to God dying for us, let's apply those ratios to God. So, 150, how big, 350, how big is God? God is 175 centimeters by 350. That's the ratio, right? Which is 61,250 centimeters, or 612.5 meters. Now you're saying, Yoshi, the Bible doesn't give a size to God. You're right, the Bible doesn't. But when we use this metaphor, we are limiting the size of God. Consider this, Mount Everest is 8,849 meters, and the moon, its diameter, it's 3.5 million meters, or 3,500 kilometers. And suddenly, God isn't so big anymore, is it? on what is a well-intentioned metaphor, we say God is over us, all of a sudden it's, he's not so big anymore. In our conscious minds, those of us who have faith in God probably will not intentionally limit him that way. But when we say something like this, as well as intentioned as it is, we are in danger of limiting the power and ability of God. So for the rest of our time today, I want to share with you three main characteristics of the God that is above us, the bigness of God, if you can call it that way. When we truly understand how awesome he is, I pray that it changes your perspective in terms of how much we can trust him and how much he loves us. So we're going to start by looking at Psalms 139. Open your Bibles. It's in the it's on the screen. Psalms 139. The Bible says this, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. So in Psalms 139, the psalmist David is actually getting us acquainted with this picture of a godly God, the kind of God that he's supposed to be. He starts off with these six verses, painting us a picture of a God who knows us intimately. As Matthew 10 verse 30 puts it, even the very hairs on our head are all numbered. Now, just go back to the first verse. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The word search here literally means to examine, to investigate. So this wasn't just a surface search. It was a digging deep, like kind of like digging for materials. So David is saying God knows us. He knows our every thought, our motives, our pains, our pleasures, our ideas, our feelings, our pursuits, our disappointments, our sadness. God knows us. He knows everything about you and about me. Verse 2, let's read it again. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. He knows our actions. He knows our thoughts, every single thing. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. All my ways. There is a theological word that I would use to describe God, this God of above. I would say, you would say, the Bible says that God is omniscient, that he knows everything. So one of the biggest problems when we try and relate to God is that we can't handle the fact that he knows everything. We have to know everything too, right? Otherwise, it becomes very difficult to trust God if we don't know or we don't trust that God knows everything. Now, I'm not saying don't worry. Because if there's one person who likes to worry and overthinks things, is me. My wife and I, we are the worst at that. We just overthink everything, and then nothing bad happens. So maybe this sermon is timely for me because I have to practice what I preach. Some of us who are type A choleric personalities, you know who you are. The control freaks that must cross every T dot. I wasn't looking at you, Randall. Randall looked at me. What are you looking at me for? I am just exactly like that. You're going to cross every T, dot every I, and you have to be in control. You have to know everything. But God is saying, trust in the omniscient God because he's the one who knows everything. You know, I'm glad that God still takes us where we are and gives us just enough to set our minds at ease, but only if we choose to trust him. Quick sidetrack, I want to tell you a story. Some of you have heard this before. When I first decided to go into ministry, I was still learning to trust in God. I was working in IT, like, yeah, of course God knows me. He's going to call me into working for him. Of course he knows what's best. But I better just have some contingencies just in case, right? And there really was nothing wrong with that. I was working for IBM, and my hours were all over the place. The job was paying well, and I wanted to go work with NYOB. The job came up, and it was a 9-to-5 job. I interviewed for the job in my shorts and T-shirt because I submitted my resume, and the agent says, come in, can you come in today? And I was like, well, I can't. I'm in the city. I have to go back. He goes, just come in. So I remember sitting in the interview room. Everyone else had suits and a tie on. I was in my shorts and a T-shirt. I was just like, everyone's like, what is going on? And nobody asked me any questions. Lo and behold, I got the final interview because somehow God knew, but I was prepared for this. So I was telling them, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. But that's not the part about God knowing me, right? 6 months into the job, I decided to apply to go and study theology. Okay? So I'm thinking, I've applied, but I may not get in. In fact, I didn't hear from them for about 2 or 3 months. So 6 months into the job, I still hadn't heard. I started the job, I had applied, I still hadn't heard. My boss at the point in time, who was traveling from Sydney, he pulls me aside and he says, it's time for your 6-month review. And I'm telling my church, I was attending another church back then, this was like 2000s. Wow, that's a long time ago. Anyway, so I was telling my church, pray for me, because I've only been in this job for 6 months, and I applied to go to study, I think 2 or 3 months into the job. And, you know, I talked about things like commitment. I don't want to misrepresent, you know. So I thought of all the contingencies, all of the possible outcomes that I could tell my boss. If he says this, then I'll say this. If he says this, then I'll say that. If he says this, then I'll say that. You know, because none of you can relate to that, right? Lying, a lot of you can relate to that. So I go into this review, and his name is, working for NYB, his name is Nathan. I don't think I ever told you that, Nathan. So Nathan, my boss, says, oh, it's time for your review, you know. We love what you're doing. And I stood there, I said, I have something to tell you. And he looked at me and he says, you found another job. I said, no. And he says to me, you're looking for another job. And I was like, well, actually, no. He's like, oh, okay, well, sit down. So I took a deep breath. I sat down. I'm like, I have to tell him. Because he had hinted that he wanted to give me a promotion, which was quite nice considering my seniority or lack of it in the company, right? I said, look, I just want to tell you because I don't want to go into a new role and I may leave and all those things. Oh, so you are leaving. I said, well, I'm gonna do further study. Okay. He's like, oh, okay, that's interesting. Like, are you going to change career? What do you want to do? So I took a deep breath. All my mental flow charts is in my head. I said, God, you know me. Pick the right flow to come to that right answer, right? And I said to him, well, I'm going to do theology, you know, study to become a pastor. And he goes, oh, wow, really? Well, I'm doing a PTC myself. And he leads that with a big smile. And I looked at him, I'm like, what's a PTC? He goes, oh, a PTC? It's a pre-theology course. And I was like, excuse me? And he says, yeah. He goes, in fact, I think I'm thinking of, you know, at some stage, becoming a missionary. And in my wildest imagination, I never thought that that was the answer that I was going to get. And I was so giddy with excitement. I don't even know what I said. I was like, really? And I find out he's Anglican. And he's like, oh, you're Seventh. Oh, yeah, I know the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We talk about just about everything for the half an hour during work. My boss is asking me and talking to me about ministry. And I'm in tears going, thank you, Jesus. Of all the answers that God knew I needed, that didn't even come into my mind, but God gave me something he knew specifically that I needed. Now, obviously, I told my parents, I told my friends, told my church, like, so how did it go? We've been praying for you. I said, sure, you have no idea. I'm going to be using this as a sermon illustration for weeks, for months, for years to come. Because when God knows you, now, I never expected an answer like that from God, but from my boss, but God knew. He knew what I needed, and he knew the best way forward. This mental flow chart of all possibilities, throw it out the window. Nothing beats God's solution. We can trust in a God that is omniscient. I mean, why wouldn't we? So I have to say, well, it's true that we don't get all the answers that we want. I believe that if we choose to trust in the omniscience of God, we'll get all the answers that we need. It's natural for us to ask the question, why or what is God's will for us? I mean, he knows everything. Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he fix this? Why doesn't he heal so-and-so? What is God's will for us? John chapter 6 and verse 39, the Bible says this. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, that I should lose nothing, Jesus' words, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So God in his omniscience, while he's concerned for what happens to us here, he's primarily concerned for what happens in the life to come. His omniscience covers that. That's the bigger picture, and we can be ready for God to take us home. So the first point, God is omniscient. He knows everything, and you can probably guess what the second and third points are, right? If I'm starting off with omniscience. Well, let's read Psalms 139. The Bible says this, where can I go from your spirit? From verse 7 of Psalms 139. Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even though your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me, even if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. These verses that we've just read describes the second characteristic I want to highlight to you today. It describes an omnipresent God. So God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. See, this is a simple but a very difficult concept to comprehend almost at the same time, right? How can someone be everywhere all the time? Well, that's what happens when you're God. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, there are a number of Bible verses that can be attributed to this omnipresent God. I'm just going to read a few to you. 1 Kings 8:27, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So this is Solomon speaking. He has built this wonderful and magnificent temple for the worship of God. And yet he's like, you are not bound. You are not limited by the heavens. In Colossians 1 verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul is describing the omnipresence of God in that he is everywhere. And one more verse, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? The omnipresence of God means that he can be anywhere and everywhere, and that kind of blows your mind when you think about it. It's actually impossible for us to fathom, because the more we try to explain it, the less it kind of makes sense. I mean, when we talk about the omniscient God, we can sort of fathom that he knows everything, right? Like a supercomputer, you know, science fiction has painted the ability to read minds. So he knows everything, but God, who is omnipresent, much harder for the brain to comprehend. Let me explain it this way with this illustration, or more like it's a challenge. If you can answer this question, which I'm about to pose, which I believe is a much simpler question, then you are on your way to understanding or explaining the omnipresence of God. I have $100 to give to anyone who can answer this question I'm about to. It's real money. Okay? In fact, I'm going to ask for a couple of volunteers. Don't send your kids because they have no chance. Sorry, kids. You just need to, you know. Send somebody from your family who you think is the wisest. So in other words, send your wives. My wife approves of that message. Anyone want to take a challenge? Just come up. It's not embarrassing. No one? No one? Christopher, come on. No, Christopher doesn't want to. No? Somebody else. Up. Oh. Really? It's too good to be true. Larissa? Jamie Hegarty. All right, Jamie. Jamie, you're preaching for us next week. All right, Jamie coming up. Yeah, Jamie coming up. In fact, let's have one more. Larissa, all right. No, somebody from that side. Beck? Oh, Colin, all right. We have two very wise, and Larissa. Okay, three of you. All right, cool. I'm going to put this money away because until you earn it. Okay, so who wants to go first? Just hold the mic. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set the premise for you, right? So this is the premise in which you must answer this question. The premise is that I was born blind. Okay? I was born blind. I have never seen anything in my entire life. Okay, that's the premise. So I'm born blind, and here's the question. Colin, Jamie, Larissa, explain green to me. Nobody wants this?
You look at the electromagnetic spectrum and you can sit a frequency roughly halfway through the visible spectrum and you have green.
Give him the money.
I have no idea what you just said. Electromagnetic frequency, bjadaba, and that's green. I'm waiting. Oh, no? Thank you, guys. Round of applause. It's a trick question. Thank you. That was actually a really good attempt. I've used that illustration once before. That is nowhere near close to explaining it, but it's the best. Now, my point, obviously, is that it's impossible. It's set up to fail. Right, when we're trying to explain certain things. It has nothing to do with the intellect of the person. It has nothing to do with the limitations of the blind person. It's just some things are just, we are bound by limitations, in this case, of not being able to see and understand the omnipresence of God. But I'm also confident that the example that we have in the Bible allows us to trust in Him, especially when we consider this last and final aspect of the God that is over us. Psalm 139 and verse 13. The Bible says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. David continues to paint this incredible picture of the mightiness of God. And this is but a snippet of what God is able to do. The third and final picture of God: God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, He is all-powerful. All-powerful means that He can do whatever He wants. That's what omnipotence mean. You know, last week I recounted how an omnipotent God brought fire down from heaven and burned up effectively a flooded, a damp sacrifice. God's omnipotence is also the reason why He's able to part the Red Sea so that God's people can walk across on dry land. His omnipotence is what allows Him to heal people, sometimes by remote. The centurion servant in Luke chapter 7 didn't even need to be in the same vicinity. Just says, "You're healed." His omnipotence meant that He could raise the dead, even though Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, if you read John chapter 11. His omnipotence allows Him to walk on water, to calm the sea, as we read in Matthew chapter 14. In fact, let's just go all the way to the beginning of the Bible. An omnipotent God who created everything simply by speaking. And the books of the Bible recounts His omnipotence over, over, and over again. So many examples. And yet, you know, as I was preparing this sermon, I told Nadia yesterday, I struggled initially because no matter what illustration I used to paint an omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God, I was not going to be able to paint a complete picture. I mean, I knew what I was going to say. I knew what I wanted to get across to my church family. God knows everything, He's everywhere, He's all-powerful, and therefore you can trust Him. Like, I knew that was what I wanted to say. And yet, as I finalized the sermon, I felt like no matter what I said, I just can't do justice to the omniscient, omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. Like, it's indescribable. And then I thought, maybe that's the point. Maybe in our feeble attempts to describe God, this God that is above us and over us, we've limited Him to the point where our ability to trust Him is also limited. Maybe we just need to believe that no matter how powerful we think God is, how omniscient He is, how omnipresent He is, no matter what extent we paint Him at, He's just so much bigger and better than that. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The awesomeness of this God who is over us, who is above us, is literally indescribable. And we would do well, church, to not limit God. As well as intention as some of our illustrations, as some of my illustrations are, and I will still continue to try to have those illustrations. Something like this, you know. How big is God? God dying for an ant really limits how big He really is. I'd say He's a lot bigger than 612.5 meters or even 3,500 kilometers. We can't even begin to fathom His omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. I'm going to close with a video. And even then, I think this is limiting. This video that I'm showing you as well as the backing song in the video description, is in our video description on YouTube and Facebook. It's pretty self-explanatory. Basically a journey through the planets and how big they are in the big picture. So the numbers are rounded up to make things easier. Think of the verses we have read on how God inhabits the heavens and the earth. The God who is over us, his omniscience, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence is beyond anything we could ever imagine. And yet, he still loves us, and he died for us. When the video concludes, we will close straight away with the Advent brass leading us in this song, How Great Thou Art. But check this out.